Okay, good morning, everyone. It's nice to see some friendly faces. And I should probably speak up here when it's not an emergency situation with like 48 hours notice, which has been the past two occasions. But hopefully this does the job. And then our readings this morning were just the daily readings when I gave this exhortation, so that's why we read those. So the title of our exhort this morning is Serving God with Joy. Psalm 100, verses 1 to 2. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Psalm 32:1. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, for all you upright in heart. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. All these verses are not a suggestion. They're not an option, but they are a command. Serve the Lord with gladness. It's not rocket science, it's pretty clear. Serve the Lord with gladness, not with a murmuring service or a glum service or a reluctant service. If joy is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, shouldn't we expect to see the life we give to God filled with joy? And our understanding with joy can oftentimes be twisted. It does not mean to be radiating with happiness at all times. The classic saying is, we pursue happiness, but we choose joy. Joy is comforting, content, and full of peace. Joy is an enduring attitude of our spirit that is often connected to our faith and pursuing a life with God. I'm just going to read that last bit again, because for me it was so helpful when I was thinking of this topic. So joy is comforting, content, and full of peace. Joy is an enduring attitude of our spirit that is often connected to our faith and pursuing a life with God. So I'm hoping this morning it's a good opportunity for us all to reflect on our relationship with God and think on ways that we can serve him with more joy moving forward, myself included. So we're going to think about the difference between being joyful and serving God with joy, thinking about whether we're serving God out of obligation or out of joy, and then we'll conclude by briefly thinking on our Master and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So to start our discussion, we're going to think about clarifying the difference between being joyful and serving God with joy. There are various challenges and trials we all face in life, and hopefully we can still find this conversation encouraging despite all those trials and tribulations we face, that we still have the encouragement and hope that we can find joy in our God. And it's encouraging that we are not alone. It's encouraging to think that everyone in this room and everyone in life, everyone that we read about in our Bible has always struggled in life. They all face trials. They all face demons. And that is why I wanted these readings read this morning. From the readings and just thinking about the characters that are in them, we can find some really great pieces of scripture we can think on. So first, I'd like us to think about Job. So like Paul, Job is often the first person people go to outside of Christ when we consider suffering or personal suffering. Paul and Job will have known more suffering than most of us have or ever will. Job lost children, he lost friends, he lost material wealth, and he suffered excruciating physical and mental pain. Not many of us would be able to say that we've suffered to that extent. Yet it is encouraging and inspiring to consider Job's response to his circumstances. In chapter 1 of Job, he loses his property and children. In chapter 2, he suffers poor health. And then right before Job's about to be stricken with the sores, in chapter 2, there's a discussion about Job's state of character. Verse 3 of chapter 2 reads, "Have you not considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him." The one and only descriptor that's used to describe Job is that he is holding fast to his integrity. After losing more than I or most in this room could bear, he holds fast to an authentic, genuine, and real love and faith to his God, despite his situation. He continues to find joy in his God, and he continues to find ways to serve him. And then in our second reading in James 5, James references Job as he exhorts us on patience in suffering. So let's turn back to James 5 and just read verses 7 to 11. Okay, James 5, 7 to 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers. Know that you may not be judged. And behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard the steadfastness of, Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And as this passage so wonderfully tells us, we need to be patient. Establish our hearts. Do not grumble, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We need to serve our God with joy. And like Job and many others, Paul has a similar outlook. While he was in prison, Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." And he takes this thought further in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 to 10. So let's turn there and read that one. And before we read this, I'm just going to read a phrase from the end of the passage, which is important to consider while we read it. So at the end of the passage, it says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So just keep that in the back of your mind as we're reading these verses. So verses 4 to 10. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in affliction, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. And passages like this and the ones we've looked at, to me, are so powerful that they can almost be exhortations in themselves. And I have not done this passage, or probably never will in my lifetime, justice in reviewing it, but I'm hoping as you read it, you're able to pull out some of the lessons we've been talking about and ones that we're going to touch on shortly. The main theme I'm trying to get at by considering Paul and Job is that they were not these chipper people that never tasted the dark night of this life. They were not people that never experienced the loss of a loved one, and they were not people that never endured suffering. They are not naive about the realities of life, and they don't talk ignorantly about joy. Through experience, they know the importance of keeping joy with our God. They know that the opposite of joy is not suffering, it's despair in suffering. It's a life without joy for our God and what he commands. And despite our best intentions and despite having thoughts and discussions like this and committing to change, we really can sometimes just be grumbling servants. And hopefully, when I gave this exhortation last time, my wife did laugh very hard and my family laughed really hard. Because if you know me remotely well, you'll know I grumble from time to time. Not as many laughs, so you're obviously quite nervous. But God does call us to serve with joy. So a thought for myself and for everyone in this room, are we striving to serve with joy and love, or are we serving out of obligation? And all of us at times serve God out of obligation, and I thought to myself, why? And I think the biggest thing that goes through my mind and others is maybe we think if we serve God, we can earn his favor and blessing. It's if as we try and negotiate with God, we say, I'll give you my gifts, I'll give you my time, I'll give you my money, I'll love you, God, if you love me, if you give me X, if you give me Y, and if you give me Z. And we often forget that God has given us all the things that we're even trying to use as a bargaining chip in the beginning. How many times do we try and do this with God? How many times do we forget that it is our God who made us? How often do we overlook that we are his people and we dwell in his pasture? In Psalm 50, God summons his people into a formal hearing and declares he doesn't want our sacrifices when they are done with the wrong motivation. God wants our heart. He wants us to give and serve him with joy. Serve the Lord with gladness, it says over and over again in the Psalms. And our faith is not this business transaction. It's not an arranged marriage with an exchange of compliance for a dowry of riches. Just like all relationships, our relationship with God is no different. There needs to be love. Thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all your might, the first and greatest commandment that Christ tells us. And in our relationship with God, once we love him, we will do things for him that go against our natural inclinations. The same can be said about our personal marriages. So I hate cleaning the garden. I absolutely hate it. I hate going out there at the end of summer when it's 40 degrees in the Okanagan and cleaning up my garden. It's so much time, it's so much effort, and it's just not enjoyable. But my wife loves it. She loves it when I go out there and clean the garden. I would love it. I would love it if my wife went and cleaned the garden. But that's just not her role. Some would say it's better than sending her a dozen roses, but she doesn't. However, the point is we don't clean out our garden, or we don't think of anything that's probably popped into your mind in nanoseconds that you do for your wife or husband that you don't want to do because that's something we want to do. We do it because we genuinely love them, and it genuinely brings us joy when we do something for them that makes them happy. And I'd like to think the same principle can apply to our relationship with God. Once we grow to love God, once we grow to have a relationship with him, it can bring us joy to do things that we naturally don't want to do that we know will bring him joy. Those things that we know he's commanded us. When we love God, our obedience to him truly will flow out of that relationship. And 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 reads, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And most of you will know this verse is in reference to money, which is actually a good thing to consider, as naturally all human beings love money. But God does not want us to give our money, our time, our love, or anything else out of obligation. Especially if our attitude is, I guess I'll have to, or I know if I give this to God, he'll give me something greater in the future. That is not the attitude we want to have. And it is absolutely possible to give and not naturally want to do it. And unfortunately, that is often the case. But we should be looking to give and serve out of a sincere love for God. And we can often forget the extravagance of our Father's love and the lengths to which he's willing to go to show us his love. How great the Father's love is for us to allow his Son to go through such pain and to die for you and I. That thought can often be overwhelming. As we draw to a close here and think on Christ and try and connect our minds to him as we try to take part in these emblems. We can often forget that Jesus was a man. He had emotions, he had fear, and he felt pain just like all of us. And before he was about to die, he feared what was to come at the end of his natural life, which is why he went up to pray before he was arrested. So let's turn to verses 41 to 44 of Luke 22. Okay, verses 41 to 44 of Luke 22. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you were willing, remove this cup from me. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus' response to his father during the hardest hours of his life on earth was, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." This is such a wonderful and encouraging response left on record for us. Jesus knew what was to come, and as any human being would, he did not want to face it. But during his prayer, he understands that it's the will of God, and he commits to the cross so that sin could be defeated. He was verbally abused, he was beaten, he was killed in immense mental and physical pain through crucifixion. But he knew it was part of God's plan to defeat sin. He knew it enabled a hope for each and every one of us in this room. Hebrews 12, 1-2 reads, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God." And now it's time for us to take part in that memorial feast and look to the founder and perfecter of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. And like him, let us look to joy as we run the race of endurance that is this life. Joy is comforting, content, and full of peace. Joy is an enduring attitude of our spirit that is often connected to our faith and pursuing a life with God. The opposite of joy is not suffering, it's despair and suffering. It's a life without joy for our God and what he commands. Closing with Romans 15, verse 13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope."